Really good to have you all with us this morning. As Neil said, I'm Thomas, and we're just excited about what God is doing in this season. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts. So we've started this new series. We're in chapter 2 today, so if you want to turn there, it's really good to follow along. If anyone wants a Bible, I'm sure Guy won't mind bringing one to you if you pop your hand up. And I think it's always good just to follow what's being said. And you know, you can see it written for yourself then. And I find, you know, when I'm just reading the passage myself, I do tend to dwell on it when other people are preaching and things as well. So it's good to have the Bible open in front of us. But I think we're just, as an eldership, we're excited to be preaching through this particular book of the Bible. I think as the church, it's when you get into the book of Acts, it's just one of the most exciting books, because it really is... It's the birth of the church. It's what changed the world, you know, after Jesus. It's the next thing that happened. And so we're excited to be doing that as we're going through a significant time of change as a church, as Neil has just shared. If you weren't there, do catch up with that news. And if you've got questions, you can come and chat about it. But we are genuinely excited that God is speaking to us. And whenever God speaks to us about things and we obey and follow, we know that God's blessing will come with that as well. And so we're very excited about, you know, what God has talked to us with Bognor and it becoming its own church. And I think preaching into the book of Acts during this time is just important, because I'm pretty sure last time we did it, I think Steve Petch was here and he talks about church on the move. And as it happens, we were about to plant the Bognor site, which was the last time Grace Church preached on the book of Acts. And so we went through that I think it was the end of 2012 to 2013. And then our family were part of going out, and Rebecca was a newborn baby. I think she was born around a week around the day of the Bognor site launch. And so it's been all of her life. And actually now to then be doing this, we're now planting our first church. We planted our first site in Bognor, and now we're going to be planting our first church as Grace Church. And that's a good thing. That is a big thing. And it was always the point of multi-site, was to go and plant churches, to see the gospel reach as far as possible. And so again, like I say, as we're in the book of Acts now, it's just timely in God that, you know, these things are going on and he's calling us to do this. And so we're going to read Acts 2. And like I say, it's a significant moment. It's the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've noticed, but life can be tough, can't it, in a fallen world? And anyone notice that? Is it just me? Yeah? We live in this broken world, and it's like sometimes you say, God, why don't you just come and deal with sin? Why don't you come and get rid of it all and put it to death? You know, deal with it. If you're God, why not do that? And there's this problem that actually the sin that we wanted to deal with is also in us. It affects us. And so in asking God to come and deal with sin, we're asking him to come and deal with us. But God is patient and gracious. And actually, he has come and dealt with sin. It's just that there is an ongoing process happening at the moment. And so, you know, life in the 21st century, you think of all the good things we have. You know, think of all the availability of food and clean water and sanitation and all those things that throughout history people have never had. Medication, stuff like that. And, you know, our survival rates now are just unbelievable compared to the rest of history. And we have all these wonderful good things, and yet we still find life as a struggle, don't we? And it's like actually the thing that hasn't changed is that sin is still a reality for us. And so the Bible just tells us of this brokenness. It tells us about where sin came from and how it affects us all. And whether you believe those stories as real or metaphor, what we can see is the effects of sin still have an awful lot to do with our lives today. And I know they had the great conference yesterday. Sean mentioned that. And, you know, talking about the youth praying for the next generation. You know, it's a really tough time, isn't it, for young people to be growing up. We really need to be praying for our youth. We need to be praying for our young people and just being excited about what God will do in them. We don't want to pray in a sense of, you know, oh, it's just terrible for them. Actually, no, let's be excited that God can do it. I think it's great what Sean shared there. And, you know, just being willing to know that God, I'm assuming that somebody sent them there. They're not just leaving, but, you know, one of them's mine, so I'm happy with it. and so, you know, we need to be in faith for that. But it's not just hard for young people. It is hard for old people as well. Older people, should we say. And you know, all the different things that go on, work and life and children, not raising children, raising children, all the different challenges that come. And so we read this stuff about, you know, being the church and everything that God says to us in the New Testament. The kids have come to get the snacks. This is very, very important to interrupt the preaching of the Word of God with snacks. Yeah, they should be delivering them. So, let me focus. Where were we? Life is tough. We need snacks. But actually, we need much more than that, don't we? And so then you become a Christian, and you discover that the Bible is full of all these do's and don'ts, and you've got to live your life like this, and you've got to give yourself to that. And actually, sometimes people come into Christianity and think, well, my whole life's just going to change, and it's going to be wonderful. And there's a lot of truth in that, and that is true, definitely true for me. But actually, also with that come a lot more challenges. It comes with other complications and things that we have to do. And so I think the essence of what I'm saying is that we need help. Yeah. Amen to that? Yeah. We need help. And so I think you can all agree with that. And so actually, we're designed by God in that way, to need him. We are his creation, but he created us to be in relationship with him and therefore to have a need. It's the same with our children. We want our children to need us, and they do need us. And we help bring them up, and we get them to a place of maturity and adulthood, and we hand them back to God. But actually, we want them to need us, and it gives us great pleasure to help them, to mature them and to grow them. And so in the same way, God wants to help us. And fundamentally, that's what we're looking at in Acts 2, is that actually there's this message that help is coming. Jesus has told his disciples, help is on its way, and we get to this moment in Acts 2. Before we read the passage, though, just it's good to have some Old Testament context about what was going on. So in the Old Testament, we see that God rescues the people of Israel through this man, Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. And Israel means struggles with God. And so there was this sense of struggle that was built into the people of God. And as a Christian, if you're a Christian this morning, you might feel that sense. Oh, I just feel sometimes I'm wrestling with God a bit. I'm struggling with this life that he's called me to. And I think what's encouraging is that that's quite normal. You read the Old Testament story, you see how the people of God, they're obedient and they love God and he does amazing miracles, and then they're disobedient and they run away from God, and then suddenly life gets really, really hard, and all of a sudden they're crying out to God again, and God comes back in and he rescues them again, and they're like, oh, we love you, God, and we worship you, and then all of a sudden they drift away again and do that. And I think it's just, God's just put that in there. It's a really good picture of us, isn't it? And we go through these wonderful highs and then we're suddenly in these lows, and it's like, that's life. That is the struggle. And so it's painful, isn't it? At times you read God saying to the people of Israel, if you read your Old Testament, and I really encourage you, read your Old Testament. It's just incredible because it illuminates the new, and the new illuminates the old. And you see this whole picture that God's working through, this one story of redemption. And you read about the people, and you're like, you're so stupid. God has said, if you do this, this disaster's going to happen. And then you watch them just walking towards this disaster, and you're like, how can you do that? And then you see God going, oh, please, just turn, and I won't do it. But they carry on. And actually, in many ways, we're the same. In many ways, our children are the same. You say, if you carry on doing that, this is what's going to happen. And they're like, okay, and they carry on. But it's just a picture of us, isn't it? And so it's just good to acknowledge that. It's good to acknowledge that we are broken, that we've got sin in us that is at work, and that's the world we live in as well. We should not be surprised that the world is broken. When we look at the news and things like that, we shouldn't get overly depressed and surprised by it, because actually this is the story of history. Right back to the beginning of the Bible, you can see it. And so what happens then is the prophets come. And so you get into people like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Joel. And I'll just read a couple of the prophets. And it says in Ezekiel 36... And this is a promise from God. So he speaks, his spirit comes upon Ezekiel and speaks through him to the people of God. And it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so he's saying this, as he's saying to the people of Israel, you know, you're not obeying me. It's like, but actually, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to make a change. And then in Joel 2, 28, 29, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. These are huge promises. And this was like a whole new proposition. Up until now in the Old Testament, God's spirit had just been poured out on individuals. You see moments, you get people like Samson and David and Moses, and you see God's spirit for a particular event or occasion comes down. But actually these promises are coming that, hang on, something's going to change in the future. I'm not just going to put my spirit on one person, but I'm going to pour my spirit out on all my people. And so this is exciting, you know. And so in essence, God was basically saying that you need me, that you cannot succeed on your own. You cannot succeed without the power of my spirit. And so last week, Joe introduced the series and really focused on Acts 1 and the ascension of Jesus and just the declaration that Jesus is king, that Jesus comes, God's own son, and he lives the life we couldn't live, and he dies the death that we should have died. And he fulfills all the sacrificial system. But then he conquers death. The only person in history to have risen again from the dead and stayed alive. And then Jesus comes and conquers and says, now I am king. And so all of a sudden, his disciples who have followed him, they've gone through this and seen this, they suddenly realize that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. And that changes everything. And before Jesus ascended, he made this promise to his disciple that he would send them a gift. That would be the fulfillment of these Old Testament promises. And so Luke records it at the end of the book of Luke and beginning of Acts. So Luke 24, 49, Jesus says this, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. It says, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So he's promising this is about to happen. But he's just saying, now you need to just wait. And then Acts 1, 4 to 5, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I mean, that must have been pretty exciting for the disciples, because they would have known their Old Testament. They would have known these prophecies. They'd have known that God had promised this time when he was going to pour out his Spirit on all people. And so as Jesus said these things and the Spirit begins to reveal these things, you see that God is sort of coming to this culmination of these promises. And so in Acts 1, verse 8, we read this last week, it says, there is also the explanation that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And this brings us to our passage today. Sorry, I'm going to have a drink because my throat is dry. So if you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and let's read it together. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, so this is after Jesus has left and they've seen him go, and it says they were all together in one place. So imagine all the disciples there. They gather together. It says, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. We'll look at that in a minute. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Yeah, it was Jesus' disciples. So it was this group of Galileans that were known, you know, as Jesus' disciples. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, right over to Africa. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. So let me just pray at that moment. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing encounter with your Holy Spirit that we've just read about. Well, this event in history, or the day of Pentecost, when you poured out your Spirit on all people. Lord, as I continue to preach through this today, Lord, will you send your Spirit, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Come in this place in power. Lord, we love your presence. Lord, as you come, will you reveal truth? Will you equip us? Will you enable us to do all that you've called us to do? In Jesus' holy name, amen. Wonderful. So, you know, it's a really exciting passage. And I don't, if you've been around a church for a while, you've probably read through Acts a few times. You might have heard these things. It's always good to slow down, I think, sometimes and look at what's going on in the detail. And so you've got, you know, Jesus the King, he's ascended into heaven. He's now physically there. You understand that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's gone ahead of us. His blood has been spilled out for us and paid the price for our sin. And Jesus is now in heaven. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. But now what he does is he sends his Spirit, not just to help a few, but to help all of his people everywhere. It says every nation and language was heard. So verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit in that meeting. And so this moment, Pentecost changes everything. So let's just talk about Pentecost for a minute. And again, this is why I say the Old Testament is so important. It's so easy just to read the New Testament and think, well, that's the kind of the Jesus stuff. It's stuff that makes a bit more sense. The Old Testament can be challenging at times. But I just encourage you to learn to read through it and work through it and buy commentaries and things like that and get understanding on it. Pentecost was a festival for the Jews. And so it was the end of one of their three main festivals in the Old Testament. So have you ever heard of the Festival of Weeks? So if you've read your Old Testament, you might have seen that one. Sometimes you can read this and go, what's that? Okay, I'll just move on and you work through it. It's like, well, the Festival of Weeks, it was 7 weeks. It was the end of the barley harvest, which was happened at Passover. So they had Passover, which was their first festival. And then they had a 7-week period. So 7 times 7 is 49 days. And then the 50th day, which is what Pentecost means, the 50th, was the day of celebration of the wheat harvest. Okay, so they've got this celebration of God's provision, but also on that 50th day was when they celebrated the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And so if you go back to your story in Exodus of the Israelites coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea, you might know that story. And then what happens is they go into the wilderness, but they have the Passover, which is what rescues them in Egypt, where the angel of death passes over the people of God as they paint the blood of the lamb on the lintels of the door. And so God rescues them through that. 50 days later, Moses goes up the mountain. He's on the mountain. What comes down is fire and wind and lightning. And he encounters God in that place, and God gives him the law. And he comes down and he brings the law to the people of God, which to us, you might think, oh, the law, that sounds a bit heavy. No, they were delighted. This was the first time ever anyone had been given the written words of God of how to live. And so the law to them was precious and exciting. And so there's much more to that story, and I could really go into it, but I won't. But what's fascinating is that God, in his providence, was setting all of this up to tell us something about Jesus. And so what we've got now is that Jesus dies at the Passover. And then he tells his disciples to wait. And he says 50 days later, he didn't say this, but 50 days later, you get this day of Pentecost. Now the day of Pentecost happens and you've got all the Jewish pilgrims have come to Jerusalem at the same time to celebrate the end of the Festival of Weeks. Because this Jewish festival was going on still, you see. So it's not mentioned so much in the New Testament, but this is what was happening. So all the disciples would have been well aware that this day was a day of celebration for all the Jews. And so they're there at the temple in Jerusalem, and everyone's celebrating. The Jews are there, but they've come from everywhere. And so in that time when Jesus has told them to wait, he's drawing all the Jews in from all the different nations around the world to be in this place at this one time, at the very moment the Holy Spirit descends and fills the disciples for the first time. And then what happens is they come out, and all of them start speaking, and they're suddenly speaking in all these different languages to all these different Jews. And they're going, what on earth is going on here? And so I was quite blown away by this, and just because it says to me about the sovereignty of God. So I'm going to have to go for a really hard cough. We'll keep going. And so this to me was really exciting, because I was like, this just tells me that God is the creator of the universe. He's written this Old Testament story out, and it's all very relevant and everything else, but there's a physical thing going on in the Old Testament that becomes a spiritual reality for the church. And it's all painting this picture of the day that Jesus would come, and then Jesus breathes out his spirit. You know, the spirit of God is the breath of God, the ruach. That's how it's called in the Old Testament. And it's like Jesus is the word of God, and the spirit is the breath of God. And it's like these things come together. And so this day of Pentecost was not just something that we now celebrate as Christians. This was actually a Jewish festival that completely points towards. And the more you dig into this and you see how Jews celebrate it today, and it's called Shavuot, and you read on, how can you not see Jesus in all of this? All the things that they do, even to the point where Jesus said, you know, like a grain of wheat dying, and then it produces this harvest. And it's like Jesus is saying, no, I am the bread of life. And they're celebrating wheat, which is what they made their bread with. And so this whole festival was pointing towards it. And even John the Baptist in Luke 3:16 says this. He says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so again, it's just pointing to this festival when they would have been winnowing all the wheat. And so it's just like all these links together. If you're not blown away by it, I would say really get into your Old Testament, because it's just fascinating when you see how God has just, he's just woven all these stories together over thousands of years, and they all just glorify who Jesus is and what he's going to do. And so this is a new thing that God's done. So we'll spend the rest of the time about basically what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what happened that day. And so we'll do a what, a when, what, how, and why. And then I thought it'd be good if we prayed and asked God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Are you up for that? Okay. So let's do that. I think with this subject, it can be a bit tricky, because I think there's different views on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how it happens and when it happens and all of that. And so I guess what we don't want to do is get caught up in too much of the detail, but we want to make space to pray to God today and ask for God's Spirit to come and fill us. But we'll touch on a few things. It's kind of seeing the wood for the trees, isn't it? And I think as a church, we are a word and spirit church. Okay, so we believe in the word of God, the Bible. So we always preach from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's clear, inerrant instruction and words to us today. It's fundamental to everything we do. We believe that the Bible is the very word of God, and we actually want the Bible to shape all that we do. We believe the Bible is alive and active. I don't know if you've ever read the Bible and you just feel like God is speaking straight to you in that moment. It's what it means. It's living and active. There is a word in here for all of us and for living life and everything else. So if you're not reading your Bibles, how are you going to hear from God? God speaks most clearly and most directly through the Bible. And so we want to be people of the word. Amen to that. But also we're people of the Spirit. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and active as well. We live in the day when his Spirit has been poured out on all people, and we want to live in the power of God's presence through his Holy Spirit. And so you had this, imagine back to the Mount Sinai, you've got the fire coming down when the law is given, because Moses is in the presence of God. You've got Moses at the burning bush, and you've got the fire coming down. Again, it's not burning up the bush, but it's the fire symbolizing the presence of God. It says you're standing on holy ground. And then you have the tabernacle, which is what they built in the wilderness, in the desert. And that was where Moses went to meet with God. And again, the pillar of fire would come down on the tabernacle. And it would symbolize, it would show the presence of God was there. And then eventually you have the temple built. And then you have the Holy of Holies. And again, the fire of God would come down. And it would symbolize the presence of God. So at Pentecost, you've got something else going on, where the fire of God is coming down on people, rather than on a specific place. So we'll look at that in a moment. In terms of when, so looking at when do we get filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll say this, that I think since the resurrection, it does not happen before believing in Jesus. And so in Acts 2:38, click on that. Acts 2:38, it says, Peter replied, so he says this a little bit later on after the passage you read, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is given when we put our faith in Jesus. It's the gift of God for his people, for disciples of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is not a power you can use for your own ends. He is a gift given to those who believe and trust in Jesus as Lord. It doesn't happen before salvation, but there is much discussion for good reason over whether it happens during or in the moment at the point of salvation. So there's a question, are all Christians filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, or is it a separate later event? These are some of the things that we can discuss, but we don't want to go into it this morning. So what Joe and the team have decided is we're going to put on an evening next week. So next Sunday at the Grace Centre at 7 o'clock, so not 7:30, 7 o'clock, we're actually going to do an evening on exploring the theology of baptism in the Holy Spirit. I thought it might just be really helpful to kind of talk that through a bit more, that we can't cover it in enough depth this morning. So I just encourage you, come along to that. It won't just be a theological discussion. We'll be praying for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And so come and find out a little bit more about when and how and things like that. So, but whatever we say about that, what's undoubtable is that all Christians should expect, seek and ask for the Holy Spirit to fill them again and again. Okay, so it's not a one-off event. It's be filled, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need help. We already agreed that. And the help that God offers is his Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate. And so God has given us his Spirit to enable us to get through life, to do ministry, to do the things that God has called us to make us holy. So what are we even talking about? What is being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible is clear that all Christians have received the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 1:13-14 says this, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So if you are a Christian this morning, you love Jesus, you've made him Lord of your life, you believe in him, to have your sins forgiven. It's true to say that you've already received the Holy Spirit. And so in one sense, you're already full of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is the one that brings life to us in the first place. You cannot believe if we are, it says we are dead. Neil read it earlier. We're dead in our sins and transgressions, and dead people can't bring themselves to life. We need the Spirit to come and breathe life into us. That spiritual life that makes us aware of God and who he is and our need for salvation. So the Spirit is the one who actually reveals Jesus to us and the gospel to us in the first place. But it's also true that we can be filled again with the Holy Spirit. And so think less of a glass of water and more of like a sail on a boat that's filled with the wind. Okay, so quick sailing metaphor here. I was going to get Guy to come and do this because I might mess it up. But oh, let me go back one there. So think about sailing. Now, as I understand it, Guy, you can correct me later, but there are two forces when the wind blows onto a sail. And one is to push the sail, but the other one actually, which is the more powerful force, goes around the sail and actually drags the boat forward. And you get this differentiation. I won't even look at you, Guy, just in case it's wrong. But in essence, the boat is getting pulled along by the wind going around the front of the sail and lifting it up. And then you've got the keel underneath, which keeps it on track. And then it's down to the sailors then to sense where the wind is, to work that out, and then to adjust the sails accordingly. Something like that. Guys, give me thumbs up. That's good. Okay, I won't go any more with that. And so if you think about it, the Bible a little bit acts like our keel. It gives us that sense of stability. You know, anything the Holy Spirit says, we can check it here. If the Bible doesn't agree with what the Holy Spirit's saying, then we haven't heard right. We've dialed the wrong number. And so it's really important that the Bible is our keel, if you like. And so just to sort of take this metaphor a little bit further, because I thought it was quite helpful. I hope it's helpful anyway. But so I've put up there. So think of the Holy Spirit. It's like our power. It's our source of power, isn't it? So thinking about the wind and the Holy Spirit. So the wind to the boat, the Holy Spirit to us. So say the wind is an invisible but powerful force that propels the boat forward. Holy Spirit, though invisible, the Spirit is our power source for Christian life and ministry. We can't move forward without him. Then I put responsive partnership, saying the wind's power is only harnessed when the sails are properly positioned and trimmed. And the Holy Spirit, while always present, we must actively yield and position ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we can quench the Spirit of God. And we do that through disobedience, through walking in sin and things like that. And so there's different types of force. The sailing, as I said, creates both lift and push. And so you've got this sort of pulling sense and this push. The Spirit works both by drawing us towards good, so think of the fruit of the Spirit, and pushing us away from sin. Conviction of sin, the Spirit at work in us. You might have noticed that when you became a Christian. I remember it. Things that I used to do suddenly were not so much fun anymore. I suddenly was like, actually, I don't feel like I could do that anymore. It's like a sense the Spirit of God was at work in me, saying, actually, no, I want you to go this way now, and I want you to stay away from that. I still had decisions to make, and I had to make choices and things, but actually that's what the Spirit did. When suddenly I had the Holy Spirit in me, it took all the fun out of sin. It's often what he does, and so that's what changes us. And so he's pushing us and pushing us towards the good things of God. A constant adjustment. You know, sailing requires continuous attention, adjustment to maintain optimal direction. Holy Spirit requires ongoing sensitivity and responsiveness to his leading. It's a relationship. You can't just get saved, become a Christian, go, oh, that's it now, I've got the Holy Spirit, done. Actually, no, we read our Bibles, we pray, we speak to God, we hear from other Christians. There's a responsiveness needed. There's a role for us to play, I guess is what I'm saying in it. And so, we're up to number five, beyond simple push. Sailing, it's not just being blown about, but skillfully harnessing the wind's power. The Holy Spirit, it's not just an emotional experience, but learning to work with his power for purposeful ministry. And so it's not just something you feel, but actually it's learning to hear God and adjust to that. And then varying intensities. Wind can range from a gentle breeze to powerful gusts. The Spirit sometimes works subtly and sometimes dramatically, but always purposefully. You know, sometimes you can really encounter God and you think, oh, wow, that's God speaking. Other times, just a little prompt, maybe a little prayer. You just get a feeling that you should go that way. And so it's not always the same. We're not just going, again, for experiences. And then evidence and effects. In sailing, you can't see the wind itself, but you can see the effects on the sails and the water. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, though invisible, his presence is evidenced by transformed lives, by miracles, and the impact of our ministry. You see the Holy Spirit at work when we share the gospel with people. Do you know when you share the gospel with someone, their response is not down to you. You can be eloquent and you can be good with your words and you can be bold and courageous, but actually for someone to accept the gospel message, that is a miracle of the Holy Spirit breathing life into them. It's why the gospel is so powerful, because it doesn't depend on us. God calls us to be witnesses and to share what he's done with us, but as we share the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done, the response actually is down to the power of the Holy Spirit at work in that person, which means the simplest person can share the gospel and see someone get saved. And yet at the same time, the most intellectual, clever, wise person can share the gospel in the most eloquent way and someone will go, yeah, whatever. Ever had that experience? You think, oh, I did a really good job with that then. Why do they not get this? Actually, we need the Holy Spirit. And so I just encourage you, if you want to share the gospel, be praying, be asking God to come and do that. And he wants to save people, as Shana said this morning already. And so this helps us understand why Paul encourages us to keep in step with the Spirit in Galatians 5:25. It's like skilled sailors. We must learn to work with him, staying sensitive to his movements and responsive to his leading. And the image also explains why being filled with the Spirit can be both a one-time event and an ongoing experience. Just as a sail needs to be continuously filled with wind for effective sailing, we need to be continuously filled with the Spirit. So I don't know if you've ever had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I hope you have if you are here. But actually, it can be quite powerful. It can evoke all kinds of emotional responses and things like that. And sometimes it can just be very gentle. But often God comes in that moment when we need him most. And so I can think of an example in my life when I was just going through a ridiculously difficult time with work and all sorts of things going on, and I had nothing left. And I remember just in that moment thinking to myself, do you know what? I've still got Jesus. I'm still a Christian. He's still at work in my life. He still saved me. And I love him. And in that moment, I just felt a kind of rush of wind, like in my own body. It was like, just God just filled me up. And it's like, I just feel great. And I was utterly, my body was just devastated at the time. I was going through all these kind of chest pains and all sorts of things like that. But in that moment, I realized that I could still trust God. I still had everything that I had before, that he'd saved me, that I had an eternity with him. And that if I died tomorrow, it's the best thing that would happen to me. And I know in that moment, the Holy Spirit did something to my body that nothing else could have done. It just brought life into me. I was like, I feel good. It's like in this awful, awful time, I feel really, really good because God's Spirit's at work in me. And so I just encourage you, it's often at those moments, and God takes us to those moments sometimes in order to get our attention. And so it's just important to know that the Spirit is real, that he is at work in us. And I know many of you in this room will have had those encounters. And it's often at the worst place is when God comes through the most to say, no, do you know what? I've got you. I'm at work in you in this situation. And so along with wind, fire is also used to describe what's going on. As I said earlier, fire was extremely symbolic of God's presence. So you can see why. So this is why the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And I'll skip that over. And what's happening when believers are filled with the Holy Spirit is this empowering. This is vital. And what we really want to emphasize this morning, this leads us to the why. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit is an experience, but not just so we have the experience of experience, but God always fills us with his Spirit in order to empower us to do what he's called us to do, maybe for a specific task or for just life and mission. And so we can sometimes focus whether we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a thing in itself, and this is unrelated from the rest of our lives, but actually the question is not primarily, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, much less have you been, but the question is, do you need help? Do you want help this morning in your life? And I think we already agreed that we do. Do you want to grow? Have you even considered that the Holy Spirit has power to clothe you and enable you to do the things that he's called you to do? You think about the Old Testament, they needed help to keep the law. So God filled them with his Spirit, but then it says he wrote the law on their hearts. That's what it is to be a Christian, is that the law, we no longer have to read the law in the Bible. We don't go through the Old Testament and go, well, I must keep this, 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 and this. It says, no, God's written the law on our hearts. What I was saying earlier is when I became a Christian, God changed my heart. He took out the heart of stone and he gave me a soft heart of flesh that was responsive to what he was saying. I was in relationship with him now. So we all know what it is to be hard-hearted. And it's always in relationship, isn't it, in context of relationship. You know, if you're married, you have an argument and it's like, you know, you feel your heart get hard. It's like, I'm just not going to give you any grace now because you've slighted me somehow. And we can do that. And actually, sometimes what we need to do is just soften our hearts and go, do you know what? I just need to show grace right now. And all of a sudden, your heart goes soft again. You're like, oh, actually, I do love you. And, you know, I don't hate you. And there's that, but there's that feeling, isn't it? That human feeling of when somebody winds you up and you feel your heart go hard. Well, in essence, that's what our heart is like before we know Jesus, all the time towards God. It's always hard. So it doesn't mean we can't talk about God, doesn't mean we can't even go to church and pray and do all these things, but our heart is hard and closed off to who God really is. But what God says is, no, I'm going to take that hard, dead heart, and I'm going to give you a soft heart of flesh that suddenly recognizes me for who I am. And you can look at God and you can see who he is and go, do you know, I know he loves me. Like the worst tragedy could happen in my life and there would not be a part of me that would blame God for it. I know that. I would look at God and go, I love you. I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know why I'm going through this, but I'm so grateful that you're in my life. And yet before that, I might be inclined to blame God and go, well, if you're God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Hard-heartedness towards him. So maybe you feel a bit of that in your hearts at the moment. Maybe there's things in your life where you're like, I'm still holding that against God. I just want to encourage you this morning to ask God to help you let that thing go. Just allow God to soften your heart. Know that he loves you, that he's for you, that he's got an eternal plan that's bigger than just the plan for your life, but it's a plan for all humanity and for his church. So other ways in which God helped them, he said they needed to help spread the gospel and change the world. So God filled them with his spirit. And you see next time in Acts 4, they were struggling to be bold in the face of opposition. Again, God fills them with his spirit again. He gives them boldness and courage. So whatever it is this morning that you need, you feel God has called you to do something, or maybe you're just struggling with life in itself. So God's spirit is the one who can help you. And so we're going to pray in a minute for that. So three quick broad areas. So ways in which the spirit can empower us. It's help for life. So when life is a struggle, we've been given the greatest gift. The Holy Spirit fills us to empower us to carry on. You know, maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we say, is ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And what you'll find is your disposition towards your spouse will change. You'll find your heart softening again. You know, struggling that you're not married. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, it will help you just to remember that your real marriage is to Jesus one day. Marriage is something just for this life. It's going to go. Real marriage is a relationship with Jesus. Work, anxiety, ill health, all these different things that are going on. We can pray and God may turn it around and we'll ask him to do that. But actually what we really need is his Holy Spirit to help us through these things. God doesn't always end suffering. Sometimes he allows it to carry on for other purposes. But what he says is that I will be with you in it. And that's what we really need. This world is a world of suffering, isn't it? And so our prayers shouldn't always be, you know, Paul talks about it in Corinthians. He says, you know, we despaired of life itself. This is the great apostle Paul, had the most incredible encounter with Jesus. And he said, and yet he despaired of life itself. But actually he then goes on to say that how God was his great comfort, and in his weakness he was strong and everything else. And so what he doesn't ever do is pray for circumstances to change. It's ironic. When you read Paul, a lot of Paul's prayers, he just prays that, well, I'll just pray that you know God with you. I'll pray that you'll know the power of his presence. I pray that you'll enjoy the height, the depth, the love of God and Jesus, and praying that your hearts will know him and love him. I don't think ever he's not praying for suffering to end, ironically. And I think sometimes we can pray so hard, can't we, that our suffering will end. And actually, I think our prayer should be, God, will you just come and meet me in this moment? Help me to love you and worship you during this struggle so that I can understand what you're doing through it. So that I can glorify you in what you're doing in it. And I think that's a much better prayer. It's far less frustrating. And God comes and meets us in those moments. He really does. And it is powerful. It's a powerful expression to the world as well when you're going through a really hard time and you're going, do you know what? God's got this. This is really hard. I'm finding it tough, but God's got it. So being a Christian, as we said, is hard, but God will help us to be faithful. His spirit will do that. And help for mission, you think this small group was about 120 ordinary people. They went on to change the world. All those Jews came together, 3,000 get saved in that day. And then they just go out and change the world. But they go out in the power of the Holy Spirit against massive opposition. So many of them were tortured and murdered and martyred. But they kept spreading the gospel. It didn't stop them. They didn't think, oh, I might get killed for that. They were like, no, I just want to glorify Jesus. But they did it because they had the Holy Spirit at work in them. And he does come when we need him. We can trust him in that. So the question is not so much, do you want the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit? The question is not so much, do you want the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit? The question is, would you like help with any of these things? Do you need help? Do you need help with your mission, your ministry, your life, your marriage, your children? So as we finish today, if Ben could come back up, and we'll just quickly look at how. It says in Luke 11:13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So why don't we stand, and we're just going to finish by asking him. I'm going to pray, and we're going to take communion together as well. And I just think it's a great way to end with just remembering the body and the blood of Jesus. You know, Jesus, he sends his Spirit to give us his presence with us, but he also leaves us communion where we break bread. We remember Jesus' body. We drink the wine. Remember his blood poured out for us, that our sins are paid for. And so I think as the band play, why don't we go and get communion? If you go now and take the bread and the juice, come back to your seats. And then as we take that, I'm just going to pray that God fills us with his Holy Spirit. Take it where you are now, and just as you do that, maybe just make your own prayers before God. I'm just going to pray, Holy Spirit, will you come and fill us? Thank you for this reminder of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Lord, thank you for that day of Pentecost when you sent your Spirit to empower us to build your church, to change the world. That ever since that day, you've continued to fill us, Lord, that we are now your temple. And so, Lord, as we eat this bread, as we drink this wine representing you, what you've done, Lord, remind us that our salvation is secure and that you've called us to build your church. You've called us to bring your kingdom to this earth, to continue that work. Lord, how you have changed the world through your church. And Lord, now in our day we say, Lord, do it through us again. Help us build your church in heaven. Help us live our lives for you to bring you glory. Holy Spirit, we say we need you. Why don't you just ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill you? Lord, we need you to make us holy. We need you to lead us away from temptation. Increase our desire for God and for righteousness. Lord, will you call us into what you have for us? Jesus, help us to be a church that glorifies you, that lives in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill us again. Let's just finish by worshiping him.